carries. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Let's pray. Abba in Elohim of our fathers, we bring before you this darash today and ask your shalom be upon us. Father, that your word would speak to us, and only your word would speak to us, that you'd hide anything that you don't want us to hear. Pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, Lord God, that you would deliver us from evil, Father God, and Lord, that you would cause your kingdom to come. Blessed be your name, blessed be your holiness, Father God. Cause us to stand in awe and to be careful observing your holiness. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay. This parasha, Zariah, or she conceived, is made up of 3,667 Hebrew letters, 1,010 Hebrew words, 67 verses, can occupy 128 lines in a Torah scroll. So it's good. We've been through, this is the book of Levi'im, and it's mostly concerned with the priesthood and the Mishkan. The importance of this is about guarding Yah's holiness and protecting his holiness. Okay? So the whole theme that runs through the entire book is Yah's holiness and the protection of it. And what Yah, and there's a whole bunch of lessons mixed in there. As a matter of fact, the Mishkan, the temple, is where most Messianic commentators believe that the Ruach HaKodesh was poured out during Acts chapter 2. It's Acts chapter 2, isn't it? Or is it too good? Got it right? All right. Acts chapter 2 was poured out in the temple because this is one of the only places in Jerusalem where you can fit 3,000 odd people in one place. So they believe that it actually took place in the temple, that the disciples were worshipping in the temple, and Yah poured out his spirit upon them. Okay. Now, Yah exists and manifests in all levels of our existence, including our bodies. Our physical being is connected to our soul and our spirit, and also requires a standard of purity before Yah. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. We all know that, because who here keeps kosher? Yeah. So we understand that he gives us instructions regarding this. Okay. Therefore, Yah has put laws and restrictions around our bodily functions as well as our diet, as well as other things, because he wants to be part of our life on every level. And as we submit to him on every level, it gives him the right to minister and to work in us and to do what he wants in our lives, because we're being obedient and submissive to him. So it's out of respect for his holiness that when the temple is functioning, we refrain from entering the temple if we're a woman during the time of Nidah. We refrain from entering the temple after childbirth. We refrain from touching our wives when we're about to go to the temple, when they're in that state. Okay? At the moment, we do not have a functioning temple. Okay? So the requirement for Nidah and for the observing of the unclean state of Nidah is lessened. Okay, does it make sense to everybody? Because the temple is a holy place, it's much more holy than any church, any synagogue, and even your own body. It's a place where Yah expressly expresses his presence here on earth in a place. Okay? So when the temple is built, we saw that in Shlomo's time, that the fire from heaven came down and set fire to the altar, that his presence came down and filled the place so much that the priesthood couldn't walk in because Yah's physical presence was so powerful they couldn't get near him. Okay, so the temple is a place where his presence physically dwells. And Yeshua called it a house of prayer for all nations. So when it's rebuilt, that's its purpose. All nations will gather there to worship Yehovah. His presence will be physically manifest in that place. You can walk in the place and you're physically aware of him being there. Okay, unseen, but you know he's there straight away. Okay? To say that the temple on earth has no purpose anymore is to deny all the prophetic scriptures for eschatology about Yeshua and the Messiah and the temple and the continuation of that. Okay. And the reason why Nidah is an issue is because human blood is unclean before Yah. Okay. What's in your human blood that's unique? Our life and nefesh, our soul is in our blood. So therefore a flow of blood means that that part of our soul, that part of our life is expressed. Now one of the things about Yah is he does things because he wants to teach us stuff. He puts laws and rules and regulations in place so that we can come to understand him better. Does that mean that that particular part of our lives is inherently evil? No. He's trying to express an understanding to us. Does that make sense? And he expects us as his people to obey that, because in our obeying that, we express that understanding to others. Does that make sense to everyone? Yeah. One of the other reasons why he asks us to do things, and he does things without explaining them, like people ask the question, why is there a difference between the period of uncleanness after childbirth if you give birth to a daughter and a birth to a son? Do you want to know why he does that? Why he does things that are inexplicable? I've read lots of commentaries with lots of different reasons, like the son's circumcision creates an atonement for that, which is why it's different and all that. I'm not sure, but there's one core reason. It's the reason why he does that. The reason why he does that was because he wants to see if you love him more than any of your other internal idolatry. Does that make sense? You love him more than your desire to be treated fair. You love him more than any other worldly ideology that's floating around. You love him more than your silly feminism. You love him more than your silly misogynism. You have to put it aside and humble yourself when you come before him and accept what he says is right, good, and truth, because he is the one who gives us the good and the truth. There's no question. That's why we had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We had to either decide to follow divine instruction on what was good and right, or go our own way and make it up for ourselves. Okay, and investigate for ourselves, which is what Hava and Adam did. So we either submit to his will, or we go with whatever we decide to make up. That's really the choice, isn't it? We either trust him and do what he says, or not. So you'll quite often throw that out there. And he did that to his disciples. He said, if you eat my blood, if you drink my blood, eat my bread. And for a Jew at the time, that was just horrific. But what he was talking about was a deeper truth in that than the disciples had at the time. Because you were understanding who he was, because his blood contains what? His life. And he is the giver of all life. He's the source of all life. He is the word of life. And if you eat his bread, his flesh, his life, the word of God lived out in the flesh, and you drink his blood, he gives you life. And they're thinking on a very human level. Oh, you're not allowed to eat, drink blood. It's forbidden in the Torah. So they're understanding it at a different level. And he did that on purpose, to throw it out there, to see whether you love the traditions that surround even your life. Do you love him more than I love celebrating Passover? Because for most of us, Passover is an expression of our love for him. But it can move to another thing where it becomes a tradition that we do because that's the cultural thing to do. That's not loving him, that's loving the culture. Does that make sense? So just because we do something doesn't mean we're doing it for him, even though it's something he said. Does that make sense to everybody? That's why he hated sacrifice, because they were doing it rote, for the sake of doing it, because it was a cultural imperative, no longer a spiritual act of love for their God. Yah desires to make us to have that spiritual act of love in everything we do towards him. Does that make sense to everybody? Good. Could you put the slide up, please? I think I'll skip a couple. We up to it? Revelations. I know what you are doing. You are neither hot nor cold. How I wish you were either one or the other. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Do you understand the difference? When we make that compromise, when we put another ideology, when we put something else in there, we mix it up, we become this mixture. Okay? And Yah says that's something he hates more. I wish you're one or the other. Because if you're cold, I can bring you through the heat. If you're hot, that's good. But this mixing is worse. Okay? All right. The integrity he wants of your trust in him in truth. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. Leviticus 18, verse 26. But you are to keep my laws and rulings, not to engage in any of these disgusting practices, neither the citizen nor the foreigner living with you. For the people of the land have committed all these abominations, and the land is now defiled. You make the land unclean, and it will vomit you out, just as it is vomiting out the nations that were there before you. Amen. Which brings us to Zarat. Zarat. And he shall remain unclean all the days in which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Leviticus 13:46. In Zarat, in Torah, Zarat is an archetype for all human sickness. Sickness is a result of the breakdown of the flesh, and death follows. Zarat represents, graphically represents that progression. In Yah's eternal sanctuary, in Shomayim, in heaven, and in the world to come, there is no decay. There is no breakdown. There's only holiness. There's purity. There's joy. There's shalom, wholeness. Okay? Zarat is banned from the sanctuary because it represents that breakdown, that decay. Okay? So temple worship shuns corruption and decay. The Torah commands the flesh of the sacrifices must be burned before the next day. Anything offered on the altar that's made holy before God must be completely burned up before the next day. Cannot see decay. Okay? The sacrificial meat, if the sacrificial meat was allowed to turn rancid, the entire sacrifice became invalidated. Okay? The same principle of incorruptibility is found in grain offerings. Grain offerings were made without leaven. Why? Because leaven is a form of decay. Yeah. For the same reason, all sacrifices are salted, because salt is a preservative. It slows down the decomposition process. It destroys bacteria. Okay? Isn't it interesting that Yah said to the devil after the fall, that he said, you'll crawl on your belly and you will devour the dust of the earth. Because when things ultimately decay down, they become dust. So his job was to consume the dead. Dead. Okay? Okay. So Yah's sanctuary is about immortality, incorruptibility. His presence, there is no death, no decay, no decomposition. Therefore, disease represents a living decomposition, is banned from the sanctuary. Okay? Zarat is a skin disease that can take many different forms. As a matter of fact, bad cases can manifest itself in one's clothing, belongings, house, in addition to the skin. Rabbi Samuel Hirsch, Raphael Hirsch, pointed out that because Zarat was treated by priests rather than doctors, it shouldn't be interpreted as a medical problem, but rather as a spiritual ailment. Okay? Nachmanides viewed Zarat as a withdrawal of the godliness from the world. That is, Yah turning his face away, withdrawing his presence from the world, handing you over to decay. Does that make sense? Handing you over to your enemy. Yep. This explained why it could not manifest. That's why it could manifest itself in the walls of one's home. If someone sinned, they began noticing green and red streaks on the wall. It was an indication that as a result of sin, God's presence was removing himself from the home. The Talmud actually lists 7 reasons why one might be afflicted by disease. Gossip, murder, perjury, forbidden sexual relationships, arrogant, theft, envy. The Midrash focuses on the gossip that many more contemporary commentators connect with the word metzora, or a person afflicted with a condition, motzi shimra, a person guilty of slander or libel. And this is exemplified in the example of Miriam and Aaron, where Miriam was struck with za'arat. Could you put that up, please? Okay. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moshe because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. They said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken to us also?" And the Lord heard it, because he hears everything. Where are we? The Lord heard it. "And now the man, Moses, was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth." And the next one. Yep. And suddenly the Lord said to Moshe and Aaron and Miriam, "Come out where you are from the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream." Next one. "Not so with my servant Moshe. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of Jehovah. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moshe?" And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against him, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Okay? You mean Za'arat. Leprosy is not Za'arat, it's just a translation. I do apologize for that. I should have changed it. Okay. "And Moshe cried to the Lord, 'O Lord, please heal her.' The Lord said to Moshe, 'If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again.' So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march until Miriam was brought in again." Next one. Okay, now the purification ritual that's used involves cedar. And that's supposed to be and, sorry about that. And hyssop, cedar being a greatly exalted tree that stands above the others, a very proud and exalted tree. It was used in the temple and it expressed the majesty and glory of God. Okay? To exalt Yah is the highest. Go back to it. Okay? So using it to say someone is like a cedar of Lebanon, see, they were great above and exalted. And hyssop was regarded as a plant that represents humility. Okay? Next one. The purification... next one. Oh. We lost it. Okay. Thus, the cedar is symbolic of the source of a state of spiritual tamay. In other words, it's where a human being has taken themselves and exalted themselves as God. You know, because that was the temptation of Eve by Satan. Don't you know you'll be as God? Knowing, or another translation, deciding good from evil. Interesting, isn't it? So Lashon Hara, evil speaking, is where you have decided you're going to put judgment on someone else and speak evilly about them. Does it make sense? That's what she was doing. She was saying, no, Moses is not special before God. We all are. We all hear from God, therefore, you know, we're not going to listen to him anymore. And God comes down and smack you on the bottom for that. Okay? Does it make sense to everybody? It's about self-exaltation. Okay. Because before you can commit an act of idolatry, before you can adopt a false religion away from Yah, you have to have put yourself in that position where you have exalted yourself into the position of God. Does that make sense? Same as murder. Before you can commit murder, you have to have put yourself in position of their judge, which is really God's position, haven't it? And you have to decide that person should not live anymore for whatever selfish reason you have. And you know what? It's Yah's job to judge people. Now, he lends that to governments to enforce on his behalf. Yes? But it's really his authority. And we as private citizens don't have that authority. Yes? Yes. Okay. There we go. And hyssop was then symbolic of the state of humility of repentance where an individual has arrived at. So, okay. So what does an unclean person have to do when they are unclean because of Zaharat? Number one, they have to live apart from the people they're harming. They have to be separated from them. And we've had that happen here, haven't we? We've had people who've deliberately gone out of their way to try and cause disruption, to try and undermine leadership and try and have a go. And we've had to ask them, please, would you like to go somewhere else? Yeah? They have to be separated out. Because Zaharat, when we read about the Word of God, and we read about the instructions of God, quite often there's a spiritual principle in there, okay? And we're looking at that now. Does that make sense? The spiritual principle of Zaharat. Because it's contagious. Yes? Evil speech is contagious. Same as that physical malady was contagious. Yes? Next one. Can you take away that thing? Live apart from the people. Two, take responsibility for other people's holiness and purity so it's not affected by giving them warning that they are not clean. It makes you think about what you're doing and how you're harming others. Does that make sense? Okay? Big part. Like Rabbi Samson and Nachmanides pointed out, the Zaharat was spiritual as well as physical. You can contract spiritual forms of uncleanness and Zaharat through contact with unclean objects, clothing, and people. Uncleanness was transmissible by touch, requiring a mikvah, a washing in water, and waiting until after sundown before you could participate in the sacrifice in the sanctuary again. Okay? As Zaharat is an uncleanness that is transmissible by touch, you don't necessarily have to sin to become unclean. Does that make sense to you? You can contract spiritual uncleanness without necessarily committing a sin to do so. Did you know that? Yes. Has anybody come into a situation where somebody has said something or somebody has done something and it just sticks in your head and won't go away? Yeah. And it goes over and over and over again. That person said, that person did, that person said. And it's now affecting your relationship with God. And it's now affecting your relationship with other people. Because I know years ago I had to do a job and had to work with a couple of Christian pastors. And they said and did these things that really horrified me. And it caused me dramas. And all I could talk about was all these things they did. It was driving me batty over and over again. I'd contracted their uncleanness, and as a result, I was constantly, it affected me and it affected everybody around me. I had to separate myself from them, other people, because it was doing harm to them and to me. Yeah. Anyone heard that? So gossip becomes a form of Zaharat. Has anyone been in a home or a house when the hairs in the back of the neck stood up? And you go, this is not right. When my wife and I were hunting for houses, we walked into a house and we thought, oh, really bad atmosphere in the house. We walked out and then we started fighting with each other. We started arguing. And then we suddenly realized we prayed about it and it went. And then we talked to the real estate agent later and said, oh yeah, that house is being sold because the husband and wife have broken up. Yeah? Because that can happen. In psychology, one of the things I learned when I was doing counselling is you can get transference. You can be there counselling someone and their problem can jump on you. Okay? It's spiritual, it's demonic, it can jump on you and you have to be very careful, and they have debriefing sessions after, regularly, after counselling sessions for professional psychologists and counsellors, so they can talk through problems so they don't actually take on board that person's thing. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. So you can actually contract it. Not only that, one of the favourite ways the devil gets to get people hooked is they try to get you to believe something that's not true. They'll tell you something that sounds good and sounds right, but you don't. And as a matter of fact, if you ever had a conversation with someone and someone's telling you stuff and there's this compulsion to believe them, spirit of deception. Is anyone running into that? Yeah. And you don't intend to, but somewhere along the line you've accepted, and then later on you have trouble, and then you go away and, what was that stupid stuff? Yeah. Running into it all the time. We've had people come here with that sort of stuff. Yeah. Took people in, had problems with them. It takes hold of your mind. It can create that without you actually committing any sin against God. It can have an effect on you. So you've got to guard yourself against uncleanness, not just spiritually, but physically as well. Does that make sense to everyone? I know my mother said she was walking across the road and she looked and saw this car, and this man in this car was looking at her, and the hairs on the back of her neck stood up, and then she started having a problem. And she had to go and pray about it. Because whatever problem this man had, when she looked at him, it seemed to jump across. Now, I don't want you to be paranoid about this, because you still have to live. This is why God doesn't regard it as sin. Okay? Regard it as uncleanness. And it's something you just got to watch, and you got to wash and get clean regularly with him. There's no provision for cleansing from... There's no permission for condition for healing of Zararat in the Torah. Did you know that? There's no way you can heal it. There's a purification after it, after you've been declared clean by the priest, but there's no healing. For us, we have a Kohen Gadol who can make us clean from Zararat. And he demonstrated his power to do that. Matthew. Where are we? Matthew chapter 8. Do you want to put that up? Okay. And after Yeshua had come down from the hill, large crowds followed him. And a man afflicted with Zararat came and knelt down in front of him. And he said, "Sir, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Yeshua reached out his hand, touched him, and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And at once he was cleansed from his Zararat. And Yeshua said to him, "See that you tell no one. But as a testimony to the people, go and let the Kohen examine you and offer the sacrifice Moshe commanded." So Yeshua was prescribed. He healed him. And the neat thing about the Messiah is Zararat can't touch him. But it tends to run the other direction when he comes. You know? When Yeshua comes to town, all the demons freak out. They run away. He has the power to drive them away, and we have him. And who is Yeshua? Yeshua is the Torah. He's the Word of God. He's the one who created the universe. He's the one who met with Moses on the mountain. He's the one who brings the healing. Does that make sense? So it's a divine healing that comes to us to heal Zararat. It is Yah himself who cleanses us from this. Yes. Normally touching a person who has Zararat would make you unclean, but in his case, he makes them clean. So Yeshua makes us clean. So if we come to a situation where suddenly we realize that something's not functioning properly, we've contracted uncleanness from someone somewhere. Okay? What do you do? You go before Yah. You present before him and say, "Yah, I've become unclean. I don't know what it is. Can you show me?" And ask him to reveal it to you. You pray it through and ask him to cleanse you of it, and you're clean. And he declares you as Kohen Gadol clean. Okay. Then you have a shower. Because he says you've got to have a mikveh after. Mikveh is with living water, running water. So you should go and have a shower once you've been made clean. As obedience to his Torah. Whether it be spiritual or physical, have a shower. I know I've done it. When I pray through stuff and suddenly realize there's something there and I have to pray through it, God does it, I go and have a shower. Because I think it's a good thing, because not only does it make you nice and clean and everybody likes you again, it really washes away and gives you that psychological sense that you've been made clean, both physically and spiritually by Yah. Makes you feel better. Yeshua said in Matthew 5:17. Yep, next one. Do not think that I've come to abolish the Torah and the prophets. I've not come to abolish, but to complete. Amen. Does anyone have any questions from this Durashim today? That was quick, wasn't it? Or did we start early?
No, we didn't start early.
Oh, okay. I was quick. Oh, we're only very short reading. That's good. Does anyone have any questions about anything we've covered today? Because a lot of them are very interesting subjects and topics. Yep.
Have I got the mic? Thank you. What's really important...
One moment. Yep.
What's really important is that a woman in her nida never, ever puts her hand out to a man to shake it.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's transferring the uncleanness. And that should apply to this very day. You know, yes, it's in the Torah, and most people just seem to override that. And to me, I think it's very important that women know that and that they abide by it, and it should be taught to the young girls as they're maturing,
mm-hmm.
because that's part of Yah's Torah, and it's a very important part for women to know and to understand and to practice.
Amen.
Yeah, if I could just chime in on that.
Okay.
As a young boy, I can remember being taught that you don't offer your hand to a woman, ever.
Mm-hmm.
It's up to them to offer to you. And that fits very well.
Mm. That's good. Yeah, question? Yep.
So what would your solution to that be?
I'd just be praying for protection while I'm doing it.
Because I've often had to say, no, I don't shake hands.
Yeah. Well, that's entirely up to you. Physical contact, even today, is completely up to you.
Yeah, because isn't it a sign also of an agreement, a covenant agreement, in the traditions of shaking hands?
Yes. You're agreeing with someone in that, yeah. Yeah, that is a tradition that's been long held in the past, in English tradition, that you're agreeing by shaking someone's hand. But, yeah, I mean, it's also used as a greeting and as, yeah, a couple of things. Yeah. Yes, Phil?
I just wanted to point out, you started talking about the hyssop and the cedar.
Mm-hmm.
That's actually in the next chapter, chapter 14. So if people didn't follow that, it wasn't actually in today's reading.
Yes, I know.
It'll be in next week. And talking about, you know, things that like get stuck in your head, or, you know, other
yep.
people talking and
yep.
that problems that can result. Do you include music?
Yeah, music can do that too, yeah.
How about TV programs?
Yes. Anything that can project an ideology, anything that can express an idea, can carry with it spiritual overtones, yes.
Movie theatres?
Well, that's the same thing as TV, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah. That's okay. Fictional literature?
Yes. Yeah. Anything can express ideas. I mean, I'll give you an example. There was a certain book from a certain religion I picked up one day, and my hand started shaking, and I put it down again and said, that's weird, that's never happened before. And I picked it up because I'd been to college and I'd learned a little bit about world religions as part of my degree in ministry. And I went and I picked the book up again, and my hand started shaking again, and I put it down again, and I thought, okay, that's bizarre. and I said, well, God doesn't want me to read that book quite clearly, I'm not touching it again. So I haven't, sorry? Yeah.
Be in touch and listening to him.
Yes.
Because if it's his will for you,
yeah. And look, there are times in our lives where we're very open to things, and there are times when we are not. Okay? When you walk with Yah, there are times when you become very porous. That is, things can get very easy. And there are other times when you're like steel armor, nothing can touch you. It's just being sensitive and knowing. I've got to rely on Yah, and usually you just find, because, you know, You can't avoid everything because you're in a world that is the state it's in. We live in here. It's not perfect. It is the way it is. Our religion is not a utopian religion. Does everybody understand what that means? We're not pushing to have a utopian society. We're here to live Torah in our everyday lives to the best we can of our abilities in loving Yah with our whole lives. Does that make sense? We're not here to enforce utopia on other people. We're not here to enforce our religion on other people. We're here to be an example for other people, not to push it. Does that make sense to everyone? Because that's the way Yeshua was. If he wanted to push it, he could have shown up and taken over the emperorship of Rome. And there's nothing anyone could have done about it. But instead he came as a kid born in a stable to a carpenter's son, to a young lady who were literally nobodies in the political landscape of things. He did it so people would have complete free choice of whether to trust in him or not. Yes? Yes. Amen. Any other questions? Yes?
What's going to happen to the high five thing?
Well, look, nothing. I don't think there's any problem you can do that because, I mean, like I said, you don't even have to be touching someone to get transference. And I can give you examples of me working with people who are involved in witchcraft. And they didn't have to touch you. They were desperate to get you to believe in. This person was desperate. He would say all sorts of nonsense in order to try and get someone to believe anything he said. Because the thing that was behind him, as soon as you believed its lie, it had a hold over you. Okay? Didn't have to touch her. Until I told it wasn't allowed to say or do anything, and every time he came, he used to get headaches, so he had to leave. Because it didn't want to be there because it wasn't allowed to do anything. You have authority over these things in Yah. The thing is, you've got to recognize what's happening when it's happening. Being alert is the key. Because you're going to run into it the same as you're going to get mud splashed on you walking down the street near the road. You're going to run into it. Don't be afraid. This is the world we live in. We just deal with it. Does it make sense to everybody? Don't be paranoid about stuff. It's the enemy. They're subject to the authority Yah has given us. We're not subject to their authority. They sneak in when we're not looking. Okay? We get rid of them as soon as we know. Any questions? As quickly and easily as taking a shower. Okay? And sometimes, yep.
Earlier on you were talking about human blood's not clean.
Yes.
And I can understand that. But the DNA of God is in our blood as well, isn't it?
No.
No?
No. DNA is a purely physical thing. Okay? Yah is spirit. He's not a physical being. He's spirit. Does it make sense? Talking about his spirit in us, yeah. So he breathed life in us. He created Adam out of the dust of the earth. So that's the earth part, his physical body. And then he breathed life into Adam. He breathed the Ruach, the spirit, into him and gave him life. Made him a living soul. Otherwise, here's the question. Was Yeshua's body God or was his spirit God? Should we be making a shrine to his toenail clippings? No, because clearly it's ridiculous. His body is not God. His body is a physical body that's subject to the same things we are. Our souls and our spirits are eternal. They're designed to be eternal. Yes? Yeah? And so is his. He was Yah who lived in a physical body that was born of a woman. Does that make sense? Yeah, so he had to submit himself, and he was veiled in flesh. He subjected himself to every fleshly weakness we have by living in a body as we live in one. Does that make sense? Which is really amazing, and if you think about it, it's just mind-bending. And people have been trying to get how an eternal God can fit himself inside a human body, but nothing is impossible to him.
So the DNA goes in the spirit, in the body?
DNA is in your body. DNA is in your cells. It's the instructions in your cells to teach them how to replicate and build another human body. Does that make sense? Yes?
Could you speak a bit more into that, what you mentioned before about the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall be as gods, and how that manifests in the world system today?
Yeah. Well, yeah, that's basically how it is. So if you go to school, what do they say is the supreme authority on how things are in the universe? What do they talk about? What? No, no, no. They talk about what's the human endeavour that's supreme? Science.
Yeah.
And science is the investigation of the world around you, and they use science to justify this and that, and right and wrong. Yeah? Because it's a scientific fact, and we're not changing the way we do things until we have statistics that are scientific on it. That's human investigation. See, human investigation is good. God made things for us to investigate, but it's meant to be subordinate to his divine instructions. What they've done is they've gone like that and made science king, and you are subordinate to human science. Yep. Yep.
So if we start proclaiming the words of God, we can be labelled with hate speech and be arrested.
Well, actually, they're trying to strengthen freedom of religion with that. At the moment, it is they can be, if you're offended, you can say, I'm offended at that, and then they can take you to court for it. They're trying to get rid of that and just say it's harassment. That is, it's ongoing, constantly badgering someone with that. See, in other words, under the law presently, I can walk in and say something innocuous that's offensive to, say, a Muslim. Then they can take, that Muslim can take you to court because he offended me. Under the law, they're allowed to. The new legislation is to make that, is to get rid of that, because people are abusing that law, and they want to introduce harassment. That is, it's not one comment. It's this person has come in and had a go, made my life miserable because of it, because they've continually harassed me. Does that make sense? So this is the follow-on from the gay marriage thing. You know that got defeated in Parliament? Do you guys know that?
Yeah.
Yeah, it was defeated in Parliament. It was decided that in the US, it's passed. Gay marriage is now legal. Australia took a different route. Is it in New Zealand as well? Yep. Australia's knocked it back. The reason why Australia knocked it back is because we have enough protection under the law for married couples and other couples that there's equal protection. Therefore, it's not discriminating by saying marriage is only for heterosexual couples. Okay? Marriage is a term only for heterosexual couples, because the International Covenant of Civil and Political Rights that Australia signed in 1994 defines marriage as being between a man and a woman. So Australia's followed suit and kept with that. With the exclusion of all others, yes. That's it. So that's fixed. Yeah, that's fixed under secular law in Australia. Now we have separation of church and state here, which means that we should have no one ideology should be able to tell all the other ideologies what they should believe, all the other religions what they should believe. That attempt at same-sex marriage was an attempt by the LGBT and the feminist movement to tell religious people what they can and can't believe and what they can and can't live by. Does that make sense? And we saw that. And the reason why we got it knocked back here is because we saw what happened in the United States. That as soon as it got passed, LGBT couple went into a bakery and said, we want you to cater for our wedding. And they said, well, sorry, we're Christians, we can't do that. And they proceeded to take them to court over it, and the government at the time put them out of business because it destroyed their freedom of religion. And happened in Israel too. Okay, so in here we've retained freedom of religion, because that's what the argument in Parliament was about when this came up. It wasn't about the equality of marriage, it was about freedom of religion, and that was the big issue. So here it's been voted down. Okay, so anybody who was concerned about that, it's voted down. Okay, because that whole LGBT and feminism is what's called a social Marxist movement. They're attempting to control and manipulate society using government to do that. I know, because I asked a lecturer when I was at Bible college, could we use that to get rid of other religions? And he just, naughty, don't do that. You have to have freedom of religion so you can practice your religion freely. If you take that away, then somebody will be in charge and they'll start dictating what you can and can't do, what you're allowed not to do. And that's why the pilgrims went to America, because they were being persecuted by the Catholic Church where they were living. Does that make sense? Okay. Freedom of religion is a good thing for us. Okay.
What about where you got a shot?
Mm-hmm.
In the case of a political movement that uses a religious facade.
Yep. Yeah, well, that's the same thing. It's the same thing, because, I mean, people say they're movement, not religious, but you know the definition, religion, this is completely off topic. Are you guys okay with this?
Yeah.
Religion, the word religion comes from two Latin words, re and ligar. I've said this before, I don't know if you remember. Re means back and ligar means to bind. Okay, so in anglicized, re ligar is religion. Okay, and quite simply it means that any belief that you have that causes you, that shapes your actions is a religion. Okay? Now in Australia, religion is legally, the only reason the government has to do with religion is to do with taxation. Otherwise they're in a hands-off policy. The government should not be making decisions over what's religious, what's not. So politically or governmental, religion's only defined by taxation purposes. And the government for taxation purposes said it's a religion if you have a document that the religion is based on. That is, if it's codified, if it's got a code. Okay? So for Christianity, Bible, Judaism, Tanakh, Buddhism, Tripitaka, there's only 9 of them recognised in Australia by the taxation department. But that doesn't mean that the others aren't religions. Feminism is a religion. It's most definitely a religious cult. It is a neo-Marxist, female gender focused, I can't remember the category of it all, but it is. And you know, very prominent women throughout history have never been feminists. Margaret Thatcher was not a feminist. The first British Prime Minister, she said, feminists hate me and I hate them. Feminism is poison in our society. If you want to be a strong woman and succeed, you can. There is nothing stopping you or holding you back. Feminism is just an excuse. Okay? Does that make sense? And we've had 2 prophets in Israel who were women, who Yah raised up as rulers of Israel. Yeah?
It's,
yes?
It's also linked to the genocide of unborn children. These are the things that are bringing judgment onto our land.
Yes.
As well as the transgender, homosexual,
yeah,
violent. And also, I'll go further and say, on the internet and mobile phones, increasing the amount of gossip, so the land's been defiled by things going viral on the internet.
Well, the internet's a good thing too, because it also allows people to pass information back and forwards and helps people understand things from a good perspective. So having an open forum to discuss things like YouTube, really good, I like it. It's a good thing, even though, and they block some bad things, like they've blocked ISIS from putting their videos up and all that sort of stuff, because you've got to have some limits. But yeah, I do like having an open free forum, because Yah is into free will, and you make a choice. You choose him or you reject him, and he will. He puts you to the test and makes life miserable for you to see if you really do love him. Well, they'll do that anyway. People will gossip anyway, and people will put bully people anyway. And just because the internet, I remember reading a thing about the internet. And there's a tweet, and the guy said, "Bullied on the internet? Are you kidding me? Turn it off and walk away." Bullied in public or on the street, you can't walk away. They'll be after you.
Yeah.
Okay? Internet, it's very safe. You can just turn it off. Kids get these wrong ideas, like we said, unclean. Something's coming to their head. It's spiritual. It's not the internet. It's something that's come through it. You can get that through a phone. You can get that through face to face. Okay? No worries. Any questions? That's right. Any other questions? Anything else we want to talk about? No? Okay. Move on to the Yeshua Remembrance Service. I mean, there's lots and lots of things we can talk about here if you want. There's tons of things.
Torah later.
Torah later, okay.